Okay, promises to God. Good. Yeah. Covenants are promises to God. Without looking at your notes, if you just try to refresh, go ahead.
Oaths, blood, and stuff.
Okay, oaths. And he said blood and stuff. Okay, so we have, you're bound by the oath. You're bound by blood. What or there's blood. Where does the blood, you know, where does the blood come from? Huh? Okay. There's a, in some instances, there's a cutting of an animal in half.
Noahic and Adamic and all of those stuff.
Okay, there's a lot of stuff. Noahic and stuff. Okay, Joshua was the king of stuff, like kind of the add-ons there. What else do you guys remember? How about on this table? This table's a little quiet here. Okay, they could be conditional or unconditional. Okay, they could be made one way or made between two parties. Anything else? Okay, they can be foolish. There are foolish man-made covenants. They could be, there could be wise covenants. Let me ask you a question. So, true or false? Did the world learn about covenants through God and his people?
False.
True or false? Okay, false? Why? You don't know. Okay, you just said false.
I'm guessing.
Okay, do you guys remember this, that the pattern of God's covenant, as we saw and we will see today, was modeled after what's called the Hittite Treaty. Okay, do you guys remember that? Okay, we just got a bunch of junk here. So let's just say, you guys remember this word? Okay, who is that? Hittite, is that a man?
Group of people,
okay? Group of people in the time period of what we often call the A&E. Okay, that's, does anybody know what the A&E is? So that's the, N-E would be the Near East. And A would mean ancient, okay? So in the ancient Near East, there's a group of people, the Hittites. And the pattern of covenants were developed as it was traced through. They had, I think I shared this. Did I not share this? But Hittite is I'm not sure if I'm spelling it right. Suzerain. Treaty. And in this covenant, there were typically like four parts. I don't have it up, but it would always start with like a preamble, and then there's like the terms here, and then there's like the blessings and the curses. Last, I think this might be something like the pre-structure or something like that, or pre-agreement or something like that. Don't quote me on this, it's something like that. But God patterned his covenants with people, his people, off of the Hittite treaty. Okay, so it was a treaty of that time. It was a treaty that countries or kingdoms would make alliances with one another. Again, you have, so that's man between man. You have individuals who would make treaties with each other, like neighbors, and they would follow this pattern, and we see that in the covenants. So Joshua was right. The answer is false. They did pattern. God patterned the covenant to something that was already in the culture of the day. Do you find that strange at all? Like, does anybody find that a little bit strange, a little bit odd? Okay. Susie's like, why do you find that a little strange or odd?
What about the covenant now? Like, huh? Adam and Eve. Like,
okay, yeah. Those covenants do not necessarily follow the pattern of this covenant, because this had to be available, right? This is already after Adam and Eve and Noah, right? So it would specifically be regarding to the covenants after Noah, right? But it's still strange, isn't it? I think we... Okay, how about true or false? God created covenants. True or false?
True.
Okay, so God created covenants. But does it bother us a little bit that God patterned like the Abrahamic covenant after the Hittite covenant? It might feel a little bit odd to us. Why is God doing that? You know, would we rather God invent something new for his people, maybe? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there anything else that God uses in culture, even in like the Bible? Anything that God uses in culture that he brings for use into his people? How about if you remember this, when we talked about the Psalms, there's a particular type of Psalms that's very dominant that is called lament, right? Well, were lament Psalms just kind of coming into their own as their own genre? Research tells us that there were type of lament songs already in that culture. Okay? So the psalmist used a genre that already exists by non-people of God. Right? Isn't that kind of interesting? But is the lament psalm distinct for God's people? Yes, it is. Because the lament psalm has a pattern. What is the pattern that we see in the lament psalms? Do you guys remember? It's the psalmist crying out, oh, like, how can you let my enemies like triumph over me? I'm weeping on my bed all night long. The psalmist, especially David, very emotional creature, right? But what is the pattern that we always saw in a lament psalm? Ultimately, what would the lament psalm do? Ultimately, the lament psalm would bring praise and direct the psalmist's attention to God. So that is a... culturally existing genre that God uses. How about the letter to the Philippians? What makes the letter of Philippians different from some of the other epistles? We taught about this when we went through Philippians. I'm taking too much time on this. I'm going on a total deep end sidetrack. Sorry. But what about the Philippians that makes it kind of interesting from other letters of Paul? There's one word in there you see a lot. You see rejoice a lot, and you see that there is a phrase or a genre of that letter. Do you know what that was called? The letter was called a, starts with an F, you all have them, a friendship letter, right? That's a genre that Christians didn't create. It already existed, right? And so, how about even letters? Do you think Christians invented letters? No, right? It's just something that existed. So God uses things that are in creation. So you guys answer the question, did God invent or create covenants? He did. But it doesn't have to originate with his people all the time. In fact, do Christians practice science today? Yes. Was it always a Christian scientist who made the greatest discoveries or 100% of all the discoveries? No. Right? So God creates, we use, like, was it a Christian who invented the iPhone and some fascinating technology like that? No, right? But we get to use it, and we can use it for God, can't we? All right, okay, so anyways, that took too long of a tangent. All right, so what else do we know about covenants? You guys said that covenants were, okay. We said that you could be bound by oath. It could be conditional, unconditional. You're bound to it. There's a shedding of blood. There's signs. You guys forgot to mention signs. There are signs in the covenant to serve as a memorial, a sign or a witness, right? It can be between people, it can be wise and foolish, between God and between man. I want you guys to think about something real quick, that especially during the Abrahamic covenant, which we'll be looking at today, in these type of treaties, these covenants, the Hittite covenants, did they have gods that they worshipped? Yes or no? Were there pagan gods, the Hittite gods?
Yes.
Yes, there were. But in all of their treaties, there's never been a treaty between God and man. Okay, so there's something unique there. Their gods had their own cities. Their gods had their own worlds. Their gods, in some of their religions, created mankind to do work for them. Right? No god would stoop to that level to make a covenant with people. Right? All right. Cool. Good review. We're going to jump into who... What are the four major covenants that we've see that we're going to be covering? We covered the Noah's, okay, and then the okay. We didn't look at the Adam's covenant like in depth, but we mentioned a few times. But the next major one is Abraham's, which we're going to look at today. And then after that, Moses, and after that, David's. Okay, good. So we're going to jump into that. We looked at Noah last week. We looked at some cool things when God made this covenant. There were five things we looked at, or four or five, I think, right? I'm not going to review those because of time today. Yeah, there are five things that I spoke to someone. I check with Beck sometimes, and I'm like, covenants are so loaded. Like, I could spend half a year on this, teaching this to you guys to really bring out some cool things. We just don't have time to do that. But I also don't want to make it too easy for you, like, oh, I know all this stuff. So I ask Bex sometimes, like, honey, am I going too fast, too slow? Like, I feel like it's, like, too surface. And she says it feels about okay. She feels like she knows some of it, but some of the stuff in Noah's covenant she learned. So I guess tell me, always feel free to give me feedback if we're going too fast or slow. Some of you have done that, and I appreciate it, okay? But be considerate for the rest of the class at the same time. All right, so let's do this. For Abraham's, let's just start getting in God's word. Okay, let's read about it. Where do you find Abraham's covenant? Like, where do you know of it to kind of first be put out there? Do you guys know? Genesis, don't look up. Yes, Genesis where? Genesis 12, good. There you go. Let's go for it. Genesis 12. We'll take a quick look at the first mention of it. We're going to go back like we did with Noah's, and we're going to examine it in a little deeper. But I'm going to give you these other passages, because as we read of it, it's going to be interesting. And it starts to get expanded. There's more color to it as it goes on and on. Can I have a volunteer read Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3? Only three verses first, so the volunteer to read this is going to just read a short section. The next one will be a lot longer. Anyone? Just go ahead and start. You don't have to tell me.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth.
Great. So last night, Serena taught to our youth group. She mentioned this as a significant part of a lesson of faith. All right, look up now. Tell me, what are the three or four? How many? Five, six? How many things does God bless Abraham within this covenant? Was it four? Five? Okay, you can look at it if you really want to. Tell me what they are. Serena covered them last night. Are there five, six, eight, one? Shout them out. Go ahead. One. There's a promise of? Great nation.
Bless him, bless you.
Bless him, bless you.
Achoo.
Three. There's three. Four.
Make your name great.
Okay, we're at four already.
He shall be a blessing.
Okay, blessing. Okay, we're at five. How many are there?
Bless those who bless you.
Okay, you said that one already. Bless you, bless you. Okay, so there's a chew covenant.
Curse those that don't agree with you.
Okay, curse those. Okay, we're at six.
Bless those who All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
Okay, seven. Any more? Good. Okay, we're going to take a look at that deeper. Let's look at Genesis 15. Let's look at Genesis 15. And start to take a little notes on this. I know I listed chapter verses 8 through 20. I think this morning, as I was just thinking about it, are you guys okay with just reading a little bit more of the Bible? How about we just start from verse 1? I'm going to have one person read just in the paragraphs. I need one volunteer to read 1 through 6, another volunteer to read 7 through 11, and then 12 through 16, and then 17 through 21. Actually, it should be 21. I'm like all over the place. Okay? I'm sorry. So just start reading one chapter, and then we'll have another person read another chapter. Okay?
Am I Genesis 5 still?
No, we're on Genesis 15 now. So follow the paragraphs in there, 1 through 6. I'm sorry, I'm going too fast. Chapter 15, we're going to read 1 through 6, and then 7 through 11, 12 through 16, 17 through 21. So this, if you want to write notes, then you can change it to 1 through 21. I don't know how. I meant 8 through 21. It's okay. Can someone just start?
After these things.
Ladies first.
The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield.
Okay, stop. Just pay attention to all these things. What's happening? Who's speaking to who? How is he speaking to him? And what's going on? Okay?
Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.
By the way, do you guys know who Eliezer of Damascus is? Huh? So he has two like nephews. One nephew we really know a lot about, his name was Lot. Okay, this is like another nephew. All right.
Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
Great verse right there. Remember that one. Okay.
And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things, cut them in half, each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them.
Okay, you see something significant there? Okay, you see? Okay, cutting it in half. Okay, God's making this covenant with him. All right, who's next?
As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
Okay, last. Just any volunteer, please.
When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenazites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Great. Thank you for reading all the ites. That was definitely not an e. That was the hardest paragraph. There's a lot of ites. Ites. Okay. And what are some things that you observed so far? What was the word again for covenant? Do you guys remember in Hebrew? Not that it's a big deal, but...
What
We said it was Berit. Berit. And what would often be the process of making a covenant? It was cutting a covenant, right? And so we had the word karat. Karat berit, right? All right, so when you're going to make that promise, me and Joshua, we're going to make a promise, and it's going to be, if it's a bilateral promise, we're going to take his dog, Oreo, and we're going to cut the dog in half. We're going to let the shedding of blood, and then bilaterally, right? We would walk through it, right, Joshua? We'd probably go hand in hand, maybe. Something like that. We'll skip through it. All right, we're skipping through Oreo, and as soon as we pass through, we've made this bilateral agreement. Okay? What do you see here? What do you see so far? Was there a cutting of an animal?
Yes.
Okay, we definitely saw that. Was there a passing through the pieces? No. Yes. Okay, so it's bilateral? Take a look at that. Is it bilateral? How is it unilateral? How is it bilateral? Oh, one party fell asleep. Like many of you, when you're trying to study for an exam, or you're trying to stay up after you ate a big, big meal, right? Food coma. One of the parties of this covenant fell asleep, but who passed between? God was represented in what? There is a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch in verse 17 that passed between the pieces. This was while Abraham, in verse 12, fell into a deep sleep. Right? Interesting. Right? And in verse 17, or on verse 18, that's why it says, on that day, did they make a covenant with each other? The Lord, Yahweh, made a covenant with Abram. Okay? All right. Kind of fascinating right there, don't you think? Right? We saw the cutting of the animals. We said, God's like, go ahead and prepare it, cut it. Maybe Abraham's ready, or Abram's ready to, like, pass through it together. And yet God, or it doesn't say God, but he fell into a deep sleep in verse 12. So that he couldn't walk through. Only God went between the two pieces of the animals. Right? All right. So now we learned a little bit there about that. We also see the covenant kind of being expanded in greater detail there. Right? We also see that there's something that had to do with faith that was going on here. Because when God said to Abram, how old was Abram about this time?
100.
No, he was not 100. That's what Serena said last night. But 100 is an important number for Abram. But what was he aged here?
80.
Less than 100, yes. Very good. He was 75 at this time. Okay? 76.
No, is it like... Okay.
Is it 75, 76?
16 says he was 86. And then
16 says he was 86 when
it
what?
It says he lived 10 years there. And verse 3. 16:3.
Mm-hmm.
So... I don't know if there's like extra... Like,
extra year, time, 75, 76?
Yeah,
okay. For all of you analytical C's out there, find out exactly what it is. It's probably 75, 76. It ain't 100. Okay? And God promises a 75-year-old man, you are going to have a lot of seed. You're going to have a lot of offspring, is the word, the Hebrew word right there, seed, offspring, descendants. You're going to have a lot. And this guy hasn't had a child yet. So he says, oh, I get it. So I'm going to continue in verse 2. Hey, Lord, what will you give me? Because I continue childless. Is the heir of my house going to be my nephew, this guy? Right? I mean, God, you're going to fulfill it, right? Are you going to fulfill it through not my blood? And God says, what? This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Okay, so there's a promise of offspring in there. Okay, and you see an element of faith going on in there. I want you guys to wrestle with that. There's a lot of these interesting things that we can kind of go, we might touch on a little bit, things that might confuse you. I'd love you to bring up things that confuse you, and we don't fully explain it all here, but I'd like to, if we had time. What do you guys see there? Okay, let's go to chapter 17 then. Chapter 17, we're going to look at something else, verse 9 through 14. All right? I need one volunteer to read this for us, please. Someone who hasn't read yet. Chapter 17, 9 through 14.
And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant.
Any
uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Interesting. What do we see here in 9 verse 14? So we read these verses. I want you to discover what is the sign or witness, and if it is conditional. Is there a sign or witness here?
Yes.
What is the sign? Okay, we got a okay, so do we have a sign or witness to this covenant? Yes, it is circumcision. Okay, if you don't know what that is, you can do your own research. Okay. Is it conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
Conditional or unconditional? Is it conditional?
Yes.
Unconditional? What do you guys think? Conditional, unconditional?
Conditional.
What do you think, Ben? Do you think it's conditional or unconditional? You're not going to say? All right. What do you guys think? Not conditional. I'm going to read this from Moody Handbook of Theology. It's kind of a basic that's out there. God determined to call out a special people for himself through whom he would bring blessing to all the nations. Paul Ann says, the Abrahamic covenant is paramount to a proper understanding of the kingdom concept, and is foundational to Old Testament theology. Again, if this is so instrumental, I wish Nancy was in here too, because I would ask this question, like, why don't we hear about covenants more often? Do we teach about covenants in children worship? Mabel says yes. Good, now we do. Because you guys changed material to what? Gospel Project, right? Is covenant foundational to understanding the covenant? Is covenant foundational to understanding the gospel? Do you need it for gospel presentation? No, but to really get an understanding of Scripture, basic understanding of covenant is important. Okay. One, the Abrahamic covenant is described in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and is an unconditional covenant. There are no conditions attached to it. No if clauses suggesting its fulfillment is dependent on man. Two, It is also a literal covenant in which the promises should be understood literally. The land that is promised should be understood in its literal or normal interpretation. It is not a figure of heaven. So when God promised land to Abraham, to Abram first, his name was changed, right? Do you guys remember why his name was changed? Or what was his name?
Abraham.
Abram.
To Abraham.
To Abraham. What does that make a difference of? Abram means exalted father. Oh man. You guys gotta check me on that. Exalted father. Pretty confident.
Okay.
And Abraham was changed because of this covenant, because it is a father of many. Okay, so his name went from exalted father. Where was he from again? I think Kai read it, or Bex read it in the, you know, in chapter 15. It said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur," which is of the what? Chaldeans, right? So this is a guy who had a name that represented, he's an exalted father, and God changed it to the father of many. It is also an everlasting covenant. The promise that God made to Israel are eternal. We're going to look at how many there are, okay? So let's just start with Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at it. What's the first promise? In 12 verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to what? The land that I will show you. The first promise is the promise of land. God called Abraham from where? Say it again.
Ur.
How you guys writing your texts? No. Ur. No? Bex used to do that to me all the time. Ur. And I used to read it like, what do you mean, Ur? Ur stomach? Hungry? I don't know. To a land that he would give him. This promise is reiterated in Genesis 13, 14 through 18. And its dimensions are given in chapter 15. And so this precludes the understanding of land to be heaven, because God has actually given like dimensions of this land. Let me show you a map. Okay? Where do you find Ur? Ur. Where do you find Ur? On this map. Okay, you guys know this is, here's the Mediterranean.
Is it by Shur?
Is it by Shur? it's right here. Sure. That's
the opposite side, right?
Huh? That's right. It's the opposite side. Shur is on the opposite side of Ur, Daniel said. So where's Ur then? Okay. Bottom. Okay. East.
East.
All right. See the arrow now? Ur. I mean, you could cheat because you could follow the arrows because this is Abraham's journey. Okay. All of this land, if you read of it, actually even more south of this is what's called all the promised land. But if you remember studying in your history classes, world history, ancient Near East history, you'll see that Mesopotamia is here. Where do you find Mesopotamia? Between two rivers called the what?
Tigris
and Euphrates. Okay. And that area there is where they believe, you know, life began. And that whole area is called the what? Fertile Crescent. So this whole green patch here, it's like a crescent roll here, right?
Well,
right? So you got the crescent of fertility, right? So here's Ur, and God calls him to leave that land, Ur of the Chaldeans, and he calls him to leave that land to come into this whole promised land that he has given to him. Can you imagine that? This little dude from a little city over here, and God calls him out and says, leave this place, because I'm going to show you this land that I'm going to promise you. And this land is like, Right? God says, like, look as far as you can that way. Look as far as you can this way. All the way to there, all the way to that. I mean, you can't even see it right now. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine the grandeur of that promise? And almost its unbelievable nature? Right? Like, really? Like, who says that's yours? Man, who's talking to me? Right? Like, who says that that's even yours? And you give it all to me? There's people who already inhabit it. Like, what gives? That's the land of Canaan, right? All right, so we see the land. I want you to not miss the significance of this, okay? That's what I wrote here, because in order to go, Abraham would have to leave his father's house. I'm just gonna pause there. If you wanna read it, if you're a reader, that's why I write more things down, but I don't like to write more things down, but I know that there's a lot of analytical people and you like to read, so I just write words on here for you, or I find good quotes for you guys to just show that there's some scholars, some credibility to what I'm saying. But anyways, in the ancient Near East, family is really, really, really important. Because family represents security and protection. We feel it a little bit today. We feel it a little bit today. We want more people around us. You know, there's a phrase in English that says, it takes a village to raise a child, right? And I have Christian friends out there that are raising or are just going to give birth or just gave birth, and they don't have a very close-knit church community. And one of my good friends is saying that now. He's like, we need a village, we need a tribe to not only raise together our children, but to raise them under God's way. We want our children to have all these brothers and sisters and influences around them. And isn't that true today? Like, people want the tribe. Even non-Christians use that word. Like, these people, man, this is my tribe. Right? This is our tribe. This is my tribe. Okay? So people are looking for that. Back in those days, can you imagine the importance of staying with your father, your relatives, your friends, because there's protection. There is security in that. You know what you have. Your father already inherited that from his father and his father, you know, just goes on. And so you've accumulated all your possessions and then it stays in the family, right? There's like this importance of that. But here, God asks Abraham to leave all these things behind and go to the land that I will show to you. I think that's pretty powerful. Abraham listened to God, he believed in him, and started to a travel of uncertainty. See, that's why I don't like writing things and reading it. It's so dumb. When you do PowerPoints, don't ever read it, okay? That's kind of a rule I've always given our salespeople. Like, that's why I hate typing all this stuff up. I prefer to talk about it. But Abraham left that area not knowing what God would provide in the future. He followed it almost, I wrote the word blindly, because it's like, you, what are you talking about? Who is this person talking to me? I mean, I know, okay, I believe it's God, but really now? All this land is going to be mine? It's pretty fascinating to me. And then, even like Serena talked about this last night, it's a guy, you know, so I added this in. And then after that, God didn't talk to him for another like decade. Okay? So you're kind of like, was I too close to the fire that night? You know, was I inhaling too much, you know, ashes or something? Or was there some other type of herb brewing in my fire? Like, was I've just left all of the security and protection that I knew to obey this God that I heard. That's pretty big faith, would you say? So I wanted us to think and although our focus is on God's covenant with Abram, Abram was living as a pagan idolater. We need to remember this. The land of the Chaldeans, the city of Ur, these people are they worship all these false gods. Okay? They've grown up worshiping these gods. And Yahweh calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees and God called him, made a covenant with him. How did Abram respond to God's covenant making with him? How did he respond? How did he respond? Use some easy language. You know? Bex is searching her phone for the answer. What do you guys think? Or you guys are just in the habit of looking down. That's okay. That's not a big deal to me at all. But I just need you to like look up and answer this question real quick, okay? How did Abram respond to God's covenant with him? Right? He obeyed. He build on that. He obeyed. He listened. He what?
He did.
Leave. He did it. You guys can speak. It's totally okay. I won't even shoot you down. I only shoot you down when you don't speak.
Unconditionally.
Okay, he left unconditionally. Good. He didn't give God a condition. He asked God questions though, right? We saw in 15. He asked God questions like, how are you going to do this, man? Yahweh. Like, in Matthew's terminology to God, like, dude, bro, seriously, how are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? Okay. But he left, obeyed. Anything else? He did it by faith, trust. There's trust, there's faith in there. He left all of his familiar surroundings, the protection of family and friends, and went out by faith to an unknown destination and future. You see a lot of, I'm trying to pop in a lot of words here if you're reading it and using it in my language. There's a lot of uncertainty. You with me? There's a lot of unknown. There's a lot of, I need to leave what I'm familiar with. The way I have been living, the way I have been doing things. You guys with me? Okay, so if I was going to preacher mode, I'd preach on that right now. Do you see something where the call of faith is a call of leaving familiarity behind? There's a sense of uncertainty when you go by faith. When you try to trust God at His word, almost as if this may not make sense. You're promising me all this land. Really, who are you? How can this be? That is too grand. Your promise is too great. Can I really hold on to this? You guys with me?
I'm not about this, but about something similar.
We're gonna go there. Okay? We'll go there. Unless it has to do with this. Okay.
It has to do with like
okay.
Something on
please.
The page. It says he's living as a pagan idolater.
Okay.
Does that mean he knew who God was, or did he just listen to a voice and just left? Like, did he know that it was God, the Lord, speaking to him, or did he just like, this is another one of those gods, let's just do it, you know?
So what do you think?
I'm asking, because I don't know.
Well, I mean, but you have some thoughts.
I always thought he just kind of grew up knowing
God, Yahweh.
Yeah.
Yes. But he didn't.
Right, so then.
Isn't that even more crazy? Right? This is like the guy who didn't grow up in a Christian family. For all of you who did not grow up in a Christian family, I think that is always a, you know, not that a child who grew up in a Christian family is not powerful, but when you come out of like idolatry, or you grew up Buddhist, or you grew up whatever else, atheistic, that's why all the people, you know, atheists, when they say, I do not believe that there's a God, because that's different from agnostic, right? Like, you've already, you staked your claim on believing in something. Someone that rules. right? You believe yourself as God. Okay? It's powerful. All of the atheistic people from China at our church, it's powerful to me. It's like, man, when you really come to Christ, that's a big, I mean, any salvation is big, okay? But like, to me, like, that's a big one. Like, when people from China come to Christ, it's like, whoa, that's breaking apart everything that you've known. Right? Okay, so back to your question.
So
he hears this call, right? Uh-huh. And then what? He goes.
So does the Bible, like, I guess, leave out the part where he came to know God, or did he just learn that?
How did he come to know God? How do any of us come to know God?
God came to us.
Okay.
God came to him.
So yeah. So it's like, so the Bible doesn't say when that happened, right, buddy? Because it just jumps straight to like a go. He just goes.
Yes. Okay. Yes. I mean, you could read it. All you out there reading your Bibles right now, I love it. It's great. You know, I don't knock you guys when I'm talking for you to read the Bible. I think that's great. And as you're reading, you're digesting, you're processing, right? Very good question. So then the question is, I want you guys to discuss as we end, boy, we went way slower than I thought. What are, you know, I was going to just pop through Abraham today, the father of many, right? What are some familiar things or securities that Christians may have to leave behind in order to fulfill God's promises to us? What, control I, what is that word called? Control I. Control I. Italicize. I italicize may. I just call it, I controlled I, may, because when I controlled I, what does it, why did I do that to may? Okay, to emphasize it, yeah, but why in a particular way did I emphasize, why would I emphasize that? Because it might not, right? Because not everybody has to leave behind the same things, right? So you're going to bring up some things in a discussion real quick, and just what are some familiar things or securities that Christians may have to leave behind? And I want you to, there's going to be easy answers, and that's okay, okay? You guys could go for the low-hanging fruit, like, oh, we got to leave behind, you know, friends and family, you know, or you have to leave behind, you know, big bank accounts, or you might, you know, whatever, okay? That's low-hanging fruit. But there's other things that you have to leave behind that are not tangible. And I want to see if some of you guys can go there. This is not low-hanging fruit. This is a little higher fruit. It's harder to get to, harder to think through. What are things that people have to leave behind in order to fulfill or experience the promise of God? Okay, talk about that real quick in your group. But you start with the low-hanging fruit because it's easy. But when you say money, explain why. Oh, we all have to be poor? Like, I have to leave money? I would challenge, Matthew should challenge him. What do you mean my money? Like, do I have to give up everything in my wallet right now, my credit cards? Okay, give me some things. Let's see, give me some of the low-hanging fruit. The low-hanging fruit of things that you have to leave that are familiar are like what?
Your past life.
Your past life. Sinful habits. Okay, yeah, that's low-hanging fruit. Right? Because we are all called to leave our kind of sinful habits. It's low-hanging fruit, but that's fruit that also goes really high too, right? Huh? Comfort. Yeah, we always say that. We got to leave our sin, we got to leave our comfort. Because all comfort's sin, right? Man, we are sinners in here. A lot of comfortable people. Okay? What else? What else do we might need to leave? Leave. Comfort, past sinful life. Control. Okay, now we're getting a little higher up the tree. Right? Control. You got to leave control behind to experience the promise of God. What else?
How you've interacted like with your family and coworkers.
Okay, now you're getting it right. So we're getting into more intangible things, right? Like interact, like relationships with people. Oh, man. wouldn't it just be great if you just have to leave that behind? Like, hey, let me just, what you mean is the way I would in my, so see, this is a low hanging fruit and a high fruit, right? Because you're saying, Scott, see, part of the sinful self, even as someone was talking last night, Serena was doing this last night, is sin is really about that relationship you have with others and the relationship you have with God. And it's not right. So when we talk about sin in that context, and now what you just brought up, yes, it seems an easy concept for me that I need to leave behind the familiar sinful things in my life, but one of those sinful things is wrong relationships, right? Oh man, we would rather just say, hey, let me leave it behind, let me leave that relationship behind, but the answer is not to leave that relationship behind. The answer is to leave behind the way that relationship was wrong, right, Scott? And how do I leave that familiar way that I was so used to? I'm so good with being angry or jealous or whatever that is, right? I'm so used to that. That's so the way that I grew up. And now God's calling me to a new relationship, but it's so uncertain and it's so unfamiliar and it's uncomfortable. And God's saying, look at this land. I mean, it is like you are going to experience like real blessing when you go there, right? Like when that relationship begins to change and you step out in that uncertainty, you're going to get that blessing, that covering that I have for you, right? But you got to leave that behind. You know, and now by the Spirit in the new covenant, we won't, okay, that's just a trailer for the future lessons, right? Because we're not under these old covenant, I'll talk about that too. We're not under the next covenant, the old covenant, which is Mosaic. But we're under this new covenant where we have the Spirit. Now we can say, God's not only saying, like, leave this behind and go here. Like, now I'm really with you to empower you. And I'm going to help you have this new relationship. Walk with me. Let me change everything that you're familiar with. Right? So really, really good points there, Scott. Like, you know, you had the low-hanging fruit as like, hey, just leave behind our old sin. But if sin is wrong relationships with others and with God, oh man, what does it look like to go into the new? Right? Great. Thank you for bringing that up. What would you say or do to help someone who is struggling to leave something for God? You know, because sometimes we can't say anything, right? It's too hard. And by the way, as we're all learning to counsel people, I hope you're trying to. Okay, we want to see more of a culture of mutual comfort and counsel. That's me, we as in Pastor James and I. I want to encourage you to be good listeners, right? Because sometimes you don't have to give a right answer. You don't always have to know an answer. Or even if you do know it, you don't have to say it. Most people, what they really appreciate that I've only learned after like 40 years of living, right, is that they don't want to hear necessarily what you have to say. Just the fact that you're with them and you listened, like, made a big deal for them. Right? And I get on my preaching mode with them. I'm like, let me tell you, you know, let me tell you what you need to do. And I learn from a book and from my wife, right? It's like, dude, you know, how about I'm just telling you and you don't need to fix every problem of mine, okay? Typical man with his wife trying to solve every problem. And she says, how about you just shut your mouth and I just want to talk to you, but don't fix me. She doesn't say it like that. She doesn't say it like that, okay? But you know what? It is a lesson, and then I really caught it when I read a book. Okay, it's called The Art of Listening. If you want, you know, you should read that book. It seems so easy. What would you say though to someone who's struggling with that when the opportunity came up? And what I wanted you to leave with today is, you all still have some things in your life that you may, control I, need to leave behind, right? There may be things in your life today, as you can counsel others in this, but there are things in your life today that God is calling you to step out in uncertainty by faith. Meaning, that's just not anything, right? It's just like, it's not just like, oh, I gotta try to, you know, take this new art class by faith. Okay, no, it's saying God has been working on your heart about changing a relationship, like Scott had said, maybe with someone else or with God. And you're used to being this way. You're used to the way you used to do it, the way you used to think. And God's saying, I want you to experience my blessings, but you need to like leave this behind. You need to leave this behind. And I know it feels unfamiliar. I know it feels uncertain. What is that area in your life today? Time, thank you. All right, so think about that, pray about it, let God work in your heart, percolate in you, and we'll see what you come up with next week. All right, I'll just pray for us to close. Father, we thank you, and sorry, Lord, for going over time. But I do thank you, and I trust that whatever you have allowed us to experience today in class would be of value to us, and that you would never let concepts stay in our mind. Lord, that is the most dangerous thing in the average church in America today or in the world, that we let things stay in a theoretical place in our mind. But God, whatever you have convicted us, let us begin to work this into our life today. Let us face this, God, by your power and by your Spirit. We thank you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.